Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see all the faces today. Full crowd on this beautiful day. So, throughout our lifetime, there's many religions. There's a lot of religions today. There's one religion that's threatening the United States as well as other people throughout the world at this time. It's Islam. Some of the sayings of Islam is in when meeting another Muslim, they say, "May the mercy, peace, and blessings of Allah be upon you." And they reply with, "And may the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you." When a Muslim sneezes, all praises is due to Allah, and reply is, "May Allah have mercy on you." When Muslims praise Allah, all praises are due to Allah. How free from imperfections is Allah. When Muslims eat, they say, "In the name of Allah." Greatest words for Muslims to say is, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger." So I have to ask yourself, we all need to ask ourselves, how much do we know about the religion of Islam? Where does it derive? And how do these so many millions of people follow Islam? In Arabic, Allah is derived from the word A-L and I-L-A-H. So A-L is the, and Allah is deity, God. So the meaning of Allah is the God. Assyrian Christians throughout the world, tribes of Arabic descent, the Maltese, mostly Roman Catholic, Arab Christians, all use the word Allah as the term for God. Unfortunately, they're religious Islamic extremists that will do horrific acts to non-Islamic people around the world. One of these groups that is known today is ISIS. With that said, how much do we know about Islam? Where did it originate? What does it stand for? The extremists have caused a lot of death throughout the years. In the United States, we had the Twin Towers. A tragic event during 9/11, killing 2,753 people in the Trade Center, and a death toll of almost 3,000 people for that one incident of 9/11. It was so tragic, most of us can remember exactly where we were during the event. I was at a gas station in Peebles buying parts for a car. There are approximately 1,500 mosques today in the United States. 81% of Muslims pray daily to Allah. Pretty high percentage of practicing Muslims compared to people who confess to be Christians that pray every day, which is only about 60%. Islam is considered the religion of peace. However, radical Muslims have taken credit for over 27,799 deadly attacks since 9/11. Jihadists have killed 1,422, injured 1,598 in just the past 30 days in 19 countries, 32 of which were suicide blasts. So there is a lot of death coming from this religion, from the radicals. There are training terrorist cells throughout the United States, and the FBI, they are on the FBI watch list. Let's start off with the basic words. Islam and Muslim. Is there a difference? Are they interchangeable? Islam is generally used in conversation to denote the religion or community of beliefs as a whole. For instance, Islamic community in town will be celebrating Eid next week. It is also used when talking about the religion of a noun unto itself. For instance, Islam is based on the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad that have been written down in the Quran. The Arabic word Islam doesn't mean peace, like many people believe, but it means submission. There are Muslim extremists that believe they are to do whatever it takes to make people submit to Islamic rule. Muslim is generally used in conversation to qualify or distinguish a person. For instance, remember the Muslim man who works at the bank? It can be used as a simple description of one's religious beliefs. For instance, he is Christian, but she is Muslim. So in summary of the definitions, Islam and Muslim are both words used to describe the religion revealed to the Prophet Muhammad. Islam is the act of submitting to the will of God, whereas a Muslim is a person who participates in the act of submission. And just on a side note, that festival we call it of Eid, E-I-D, is celebrated on the first holy month after fasting, Ramadan. It's the one day that Muslims are not permitted to fast, but they all eat and celebrate the end of fasting. When did the religion of Islam begin? And where did it come from? How far back can we trace the descendants of the religion Islam? Let's review scripture and the background of this. We'll begin with Abram. Let's turn to Genesis 11:26. Genesis 11. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Were they triplets? It's my first question. Probably not. But scripture doesn't separate that they were born at different times. However, if we read in Acts 7:2-4, we know that Abram left Haran and Sharon. And in Genesis 12:4, we see that Abraham was 75 years old when he departed Haran. So as to Abram's background, he was born in the city of Ur, Chaldees. So in the bottom right, we see the city of Ur, where it's located on the map. We know that the parents worshipped idols. And then if you look, you have the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Jerusalem is right through here. And if you remember in our through history, we were taught of the Euphrates River and the Tigris River. So that's denoted. So this slide shows the city of Ur. It was excavated in 1919. Collection of treasures are currently in a Philadelphia museum. So we know it's not a myth. They did dig up the remnants, and we do know it was built by King Ur, Nammu, who ruled around 2100 BC. This city had around 24,000 people who worshipped many false gods. One of the main gods was the moon god. You can see that it had a marketplace outside the gates. This city had schools, library, and it had wealth. Nice homes and lush gardens. It even had a moat to keep people out. So this slide, we'll read verse 11:29. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. So we see that he marries Sarah. Then 11, verse 31, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and the son Haran and his daughter-in-law Sarai and his Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So we see that the family picked up and moved, and Terah and his family moves to Haran, the land of Canaan. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and move your father's house to a land that I will show you. So we see that the Lord tells him to get out and to move, probably because of all the false gods and idols. And they move when he was 75 years old, in verse 4. So he went to the west side of Bethel and the east side of Ai, in verse 8 of chapter 11. So during that time, we do know the story, there was famine in the land. And in verse 10, it describes this, there's famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell. So here's a map of where they were at Haran, and they moved over to Egypt. And if you remember, that's when they met Pharaoh with his beautiful wife, and Pharaoh gave Abram a bunch of gifts in verse 16, which is where we believe he gave Hagar to Abram as a handmaid. And Pharaoh took Sarah into his house, and then God plagued him. Some teach that this was one of Pharaoh's daughters, the handmaid, Hagar. So 10 years goes by in the land of Egypt, where they're at. So 16, verse 3. Let's turn over to 16, 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So after the famine was over, they moved back. We believe that Abraham was 85 at the time. Sarah was 75 with no children during this time period. And she gave her husband Abram to be his wife. Jews have since formed that a rule that if a man marries and she doesn't conceive, that the man is obliged to marry another so he can have offspring. This is also used in Islam to show that a second marriage is valid, even though it's contrary to what Scripture teaches, as we do know that this is a mistranslation, that Hagar was a maidservant. Even after she bore the child, she was not treated as a wife. She was always treated as a handmaid. So verse 4, Abram went to Hagar and she conceived. We know that Sarah now despised Hagar and is jealous. She had Abram's first child. 16, verse 11, we'll read. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. So we see the angel names the child Ishmael. Verse 12, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So a couple commentaries, Elcott's and Benson's commentaries, both say that on this scripture of being a wild man in verse 12, they say it actually translates that he will be a wild ass man. The wild ass of the Arabian deserts is a very noble creature. It's one of the animals selected in the book of Job to exemplify the greatness of God, and is found mostly on hilly and stony deserts. It eats mainly grass and is well adapted to the life in the desert, which ironically is also this symbol for one of our branches of government, the Democrats. So the big controversy between religions is the Son of Promise. The Son of Promise. Who is the Son of Promise? Chapter 18 is about the three angels eating with Abraham. And we've heard the story of Sarah laughing that she was going to have a child in her old age. And we know that the meaning is laughter. Let's turn to 21, verse 2. 21, verse 2 through 5. The title is Isaac is Born. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah finally gets her son at 90 years old, and then kicks the handmaid Hagar out. She was jealous and did not have a need because she had her own son now. We know that God was not involved in delivering the son Ishmael to Abraham. He and Sarah took it upon their own hands to go outside of God's law of marriage. He slept with the handmaid and bore a child. God promised them a son to Abraham and Sarah, but they just didn't have the patience. That is why Isaac is called the Son of Promise. Let's turn back a couple chapters, 17, verse 18 through 21. 17, and we'll read 18 through 21. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, that you shall be called his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and he will make him fruitful, and he will multiply him exceedingly, and I will beget 12 princesses, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." This is why Isaac was called the Son of Promise. The Lord promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. Verse 25, "And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." Ishmael was 13, and him and all the males of Abram's house were circumcised. In verse 14, the uncircumcised, you can read, is cut off from God. It's part of the covenant, circumcision. Interestingly enough, the Muslims believe that due to Ishmael being the firstborn, that he is the chosen one, the Son of Promise, with whom the firstborn birthright and is the Son of Promise. Let's turn to chapter 21, verse 14. And we'll read down through 14 to 21. So that's chapter 21, verse 14 to 21. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at the distance of a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite of him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for the God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And I've got noted the Arab nation, verse 19. Then God opened her eyes, and he saw a well of water, and she went and filled it with skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So we see they left the area of Jerusalem, the land of Canaan, kind of southwest, and dwelt in the land of Paran, the wilderness. So they left, and a great nation was promised by God in verse 18. According to the Quran, Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael were ancestors of the Arab nations and of the prophet Muhammad. The Quran says it was Mecca that God saved Hagar and her son from the death by the thirst. Every year, Muslim ritual, for 13 centuries, the Muslims have been performing the Hajj, H-A-J-J, and have retraced Hagar's steps as she desperately searched for water. 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." So no matter, I just wanted to throw this in, no matter who we are, even Abraham was tested, just as we are also tested on a day-to-day basis. We have to ask ourselves, are we committed as Abraham is committed? The offering of Isaac in verse 10, we'll read verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The offering of Isaac is when the ram appeared and was offered up as the offering. Can you imagine going through this yourself as Abraham, sacrificing your son to obey God the Father? But he did obey. He knew of the resurrections, just as us. We know of the resurrections, the promises of eternal life. So now let's look at the lineage of Isaac. On this slide, we see Abraham at the top. Sarah is in the middle with the son Isaac. And as he married Rebekah, we see, as on down in the graph, the 12 tribes of Israel, as promised. And this also shows the second wife of Abraham, Keturah. So once Sarah died, he became sick, and Keturah started watching after him. He did, in Genesis 25:1, you can read this later, he took a second wife and bore 6 more sons. So you can see that in the upper left. So let's look at the lineage of Ishmael. So on this chart, right here is Abraham. And then this green in the upper right is Ishmael with his sons. And I did blow that up so you can see it a little bit better. They're called the Ishlamites or Hagarites. So now let's review the Muslim religion of Islam. Islam began in Arabia and was revealed to humanity by the Prophet Muhammad. The followers are called Muslims. They believe that there is only one God. The Arabic word for God, as we discussed earlier, is Allah. According to the Muslims, God sent a number of prophets to mankind to teach them how to live according to his law. Jesus, Moses, Abraham are respected prophets of God. And then the final prophet that they teach is Muhammad. They base their laws on their holy book, the Quran, and the Sunnah. The Sunnah is the practical example of the Prophet Muhammad that lists the 5 basic pillars of Islam. It lists the declaration of faith, the praying 5 times a day, the giving to charity, fasting, and also the pilgrimage to Mecca. So Muhammad was born in 570 AD into a merchant family in Mecca. The father passed away before he was born, and the mother dies when he was only 6 years old. So entrusted to a nurse, being raised as a nomad, caravans of Arabia's trading route through Mecca. He married his nurse of 15 years older, who had a merchant business. So at age 40, he was said to have visions from Allah. He said that he was visited by the angel Gabriel in a dream and had a series of revelations, and the collection of Muhammad's life was written in the Quran. The Hadith is a collection of narrations of his life and deeds. The Sirah is his biography. The Sunnis is Muhammad's way of life on which Islamic law is based. So by 610 AD, Arab peoples of the Middle East were divided into numerous tribes. The tribes were steeped into various pagan practices in the Middle East. And it was that year, during the month of Ramadan, that Muhammad received the first of series of what he proclaimed as divine revelations. These revelations eventually became the basis of the book of the Muslim, what they practice is the Quran. The Quran contains alternative stories of such biblical notable characters as Noah, Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Job, Jonah, Saul, David, Solomon, Mary, and Jesus. Muhammad claimed that Islam was a return to the religion of Abraham, while Judaism and Christianity were corruptions of this true religion. In Islam's interpretation of God's plan, Ishmael takes on the role of the son of promise, as we discussed. Muhammad traces his roots back to Abraham and Ishmael. This helps sell his story as a prophet. Although Sunni makes up the majorities of the Muslims, not every Muslim belongs to the same Islamic sect. A Muslim's Islamic beliefs may take one of these many forms. So I've got listed in the bottom the Sunni tribe, the Shiites in blue. The Sunnis is green, so they're definitely the majority. They include 85 to 90% of all Muslims. Sunni means tradition, and Sunnis regards themselves as those who emphasize following the traditions of Muhammad. So one of the movements of the Sunnis is the Wahhabis, the Muslim Brotherhood of Islam. The Muslim locals of this tribe, they've been making jokes about the different sects of Muslims, the different tribes. Their original is of IS members are categorized as authentic. They're their originals. The newcomers they describe as Chinese, a reference to cheap designer knockoffs that are often made in China. The new members from the tribes are seen as second-class imitations of the originals. So now in Kirkuk, the locals joke, there is a Chinese Islamic State. Then we see we do have the Shiites. They are 10 to 16% of Muslims, and the party of Ali, who believe that Muhammad's son-in-law, Ali, was designated as the successor. And then you have the other branches as well. This brings us to an important part of prophecy. Let's turn to Daniel 11. Daniel 11. We will read verse 40 to 45. At that time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through them. Verse 41, he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. And he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and against the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures and gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with a great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to the end, and no one will help him. So throughout the years, there's been many teachings on this section. I've heard that the church has defined the north could be Russia, could be various nations, and then the south could be Ethiopians from Africa, or it could be China. And I'm of a belief, well, maybe it's the Islam religion that controls some of those nations, because they are being overtaken as we speak. So this is the family tree of Muhammad. The W's I put on there for wives. That's how many wives he had. Quite a few. After Muhammad's death in 632, leadership of the Islamic community passed on to one of his closest companions. So, as you can see, he had quite a few sons, quite a few wives, and there was only one title, the Caliph. So, who had the title to pass on after Muhammad's death? This is the reason why there are so many subsections of Islam, tribes fighting against tribes. The Shiites come from the word Shia, party of Ali, as we mentioned. It's found in Iraq and Iran. They're among the Palestinians. So when does the invasion of Egypt and much of the Arab world, the king of the south and the glorious land of Israel, by the king of the north take place? When does all this take place? Let's turn to Revelation 11, verse 1. Revelation 11, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. The apostle John is inspired to write that at the time just before the return of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the holy city, Jerusalem will be occupied by outside forces for 42 months. So for 3.5 years. At the end of the 3.5 years, the stage is set for the greatest battle in human history. The armies of the world, the false beast against Christ and his followers. We have seen that the Islamic tribes originate from the 12 sons of Ishmael. They believe that he is the promised son, deserving of the blessings. Muhammad said that he was visited by the angel Gabriel and had visions. There are multiple tribes and groups of Islam, Sunnis, the Shiites, the Sufis, the Baha'is, among other groups. Their belief that Christ is merely a prophet and that Muhammad is the prophet with the writings of Quran. His teaching is in the Sunni and the Islamic law, Sharia. He raised an army made of war most of his life, Muhammad did. He based around the city where he was born, in Mecca. He fought and created war most of his life. He overtook the city of Mecca with 10,000 men and destroyed many of their false idols and statues. You can see that with so many wives and sons, there would be so many descendants fighting over the rightful heir of the Islamic rulership. This slide is the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, marking the spot that Muhammad is believed to have descended to heaven. The Quran states that men may marry up to 4 women. The Prophet Muhammad had multiple wives, and they use Abraham as an example that it's okay to marry more than one wife. The extremists believe that they have God's promises of blessings and are very upset that the United States have been blessed. They will do whatever they can to change it by any means. During their wars, they teach that if you denounce your faith and accept their teachings, else you will die. They are now using the media to video beheadings of Christians and using the internet to build a following. ISIS stands for the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. There's a jihadist militant group that follows the Islamic Wahhabi doctrine of the Sunni. They proclaim religions, politician, and military authority over all Muslims worldwide. It's estimated to be between 3 and 8 million people that enforces the law. They have killed thousands upon thousands, and the nations of this world cannot seem to stop it during this time. Just this week on the news, there was a 13-year-old boy that was listening to music on his DVD player. As an example, they took him out in the center of the city, had him on his knees, and beheaded him. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No matter what people teach this world, there is only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's through the teachings of Jesus Christ as he was in the Old Testament and New Testament. There are not multiple religions to God the Father. There is but one. One Messiah, one eldest brother, one Savior, one Jesus Christ. So to summarize, we've learned that Islam is a religious group based upon the teachings of Muhammad, an Arabic self-proclaimed prophet who has millions of followers called to be Muslims. They trace their roots back to Abraham and base the religion as the supreme, using their heritage of Ishmael to be the son of promise. Even though biblical scripture defines the son of promise to be Isaac. In closing words, we'll turn to 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world.